So our text says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Now, as best we can gather from this text, and it's very interesting where this text is set, because if you look at the text, it is actually just after Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce. And you remember what he said about Moses giving a certificate of divorce. He said, the reason why God allowed this to happen is because of the hardness of your heart. And then Jesus blesses the little children. But straight after that, we have the pride and the arrogance of the rich young ruler. And then the difficulty of how to enter into the kingdom of heaven for a rich person. So our Lord has set this precious nugget of truth about the faith of a child in a very important context. He's really making a contrast of what real faith is, what it really looks like, with the hardness of our hearts as human beings. And so it's important to see that context. It's important to understand. And it's important to see that that was prevalent in the disciples. That kind of harsh view was prevalent in the disciples. That kind of dismissive view. And this is what we see here. We see as best we can gather the fathers and the mothers and perhaps older children were bringing younger children. Many of them were babies. They were infants. In fact, that's how Luke describes them in chapter 18, verse 15. They were bringing these children to him for his blessing. This was something that was very customary for classic Jewish tradition. They'd bring children to be blessed by the elders. And dated all the way back to the time when the patriarch Israel laid his hands upon the heads of Ephraim and Manasseh and blessed them. So it was all proper. It was in order. They weren't doing anything that was out of order. It was all accepted tradition. And it was wonderful. You can imagine the parents holding out their precious children to Jesus, who took them in his arms gladly. We don't have any resistance from Jesus. And he must have snuggled them close to himself. He placed his hands on their warm little heads, and lifting his eyes to heaven, he pronounced a blessing. You can imagine those children and those families cheerfully lining up and gathering and really wanting to see the Lord, and the children scurrying around, and then all of a sudden it stops. Outside the house, the disciples were sending them away with a rebuke. Have you ever wondered why they were doing that? Now, I mean, more than likely, it was the prevailing attitude that was present in the day and age that they were living in about, you know, the view of children. But I think it might have been something a little bit more along the lines of them trying to protect Jesus. You know, they knew that our Lord Jesus was under pressure. And wherever he went, he found conflict. He was a man that was just, when he would get to the end of the day, he was exhausted. And so they wanted to protect him, perhaps. And the matter of blessing children was simply one more drain. It was one of those unnecessary things. Lord, you don't need to do this. You don't need to do this. Everybody wants you, and the people who have real needs, they're demonics, and the people who've got real issues, and this is something that is really not, it's not that important. Well, friends, let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. The disciples stopped the flow. The parents, who were stubborn, were rebuked. And perhaps along the lines of the master is a busy man, now go and be on your way. And off they would go. But our Lord got to hear about this. And he was indignant. In fact, the Greek word translated indignant is a word that occurs only here in the New Testament. And it really is a combination of two words. Much and to grieve. He was much grieved. He was much grieved. The things which grieve us, I think, are very indicative of what we cherish in our hearts, aren't they? And our Lord was much grieved by what the disciples were doing. And this really says something to us about our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us volumes about Him. So I want us to consider a couple of things here very briefly before we go to the baptism. I want you to understand from this passage, and it's coming from the text, that Jesus thinks much of children. He thinks much of children. He elevates children in this text. This is what he says. And his words, if you were to read them in the Greek, have a kind of a staccato ring to them. He says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now what do we take from these words? Well, there's some really practical lessons. The first thing we take is that Jesus loves little children. I wonder how many of us, when we hear that, go, "Duh, of course he loves little children." But you know, friends, think about it. Our Lord Jesus became a man. He wasn't born an adult. He was a baby. Became a baby. He had to be dependent upon his mother. He was nursed at the breast. And Jesus never thought of himself, "Well, they think I'm a child, but I'm really not. I'm the creator of all." He was a real baby and a child and a teenager. And then a man and perhaps a father, in the sense that when Joseph died, he took care of the household. And so he fulfilled that responsibility. But I say all of this to say this, and I do realize we can overstep our boundaries. But I do say this because I think it's important. Our Lord Jesus truly was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, yet without sin. He really entered into our humanity in every sense of the word. And we see Christ's love for children as he celebrates in a number of instances in the scriptures. He celebrates the joy of a mother giving birth in John chapter 16 verse 21. He speaks of the gentle love of a father who cuddles his children in Luke 11 verse 7. And parental love which listens to a child's every request in Matthew chapter 7 verse 9 and Luke chapter 11 verse 11. So when Jesus spoke of a child and he spoke of children, he understood what he was speaking of. He understood he had passed through those stages of life. And if you think about many of his miracles, many of them involve children. You think of the rich man's son, little son. The demonized son, it was the only son of this man that was demonized. That, and we see that just after the Mount of Transfiguration. What about Jairus, his daughter, to whom our Lord Jesus himself said, "Talitha kum," little lamb. Precious words. Imagine that, opening your eyes for the first time and seeing Jesus and hearing the words, "Little lamb, arise." I wonder, I've often thought of myself, when I think of that, when a child dies, if that's not the first thing they hear. "Little lamb, arise," into the presence of Jesus. Well, I'm saying this, friends, because Jesus truly was a man, but he was God and he loved children. And one man, George MacDonald, once said this. He said that he doubted a man's Christianity if children were never found playing around his door. If a man never has time for children. And since Jesus was a lover of children, and since his Spirit dwells in us, surely it stands to reason that we are very near to the heart of Christ when we love children. It's one of the things that is very precious as a pastor, is to be able to go and to listen and to hear the heart of a child. And then also to be consciously aware that I don't want to, as the pastor, as the under shepherd, I don't want to do anything to quench that, to quench that. I want to encourage their faith. But it's important for us to encourage the faith of children, to encourage them to believe. And so we learn from Jesus' indignation first that our Lord Jesus loves children. But the second thing that our Lord affirms in, is this, that he respects them as people. He respects them as people. He affirms their personhood. And he affirms the spirituality of children. Look at what he says. For of such is the kingdom of God. He is affirming their spirituality. They are the hearts he takes to himself. And we'll see verse 15 a little more clearly what that means. But for now, I just want you to see this. We note here that Christ affirms and he proclaims the spiritual capacity of children. Some of our great forebearers in the faith had precious things to say about children. I had a whole string of them. But I only selected one from Charles Spurgeon. But I love what Spurgeon says. He says this. He says, I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of the children that I have received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of the adults thus received. I will go even further than that and say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love to Christ in the child converts than in the man converts. I will even astonish you still more, says Spurgeon, by saying that I have sometimes met with a deeper spiritual experience in children of 10 and 12 than I have in certain persons of 50 and 60. You know, beloved, let me say this to you. One of the things that will absolutely astound you is how children can grasp deep spiritual things in a simple way. Ever have a conversation with a child and let them talk to you about the love of God, you'll be amazed at how deep things that we wrangle with and struggle to articulate, they understand. They can put it out and put it in a way that, you know, that, well, that's pretty straightforward. And so I share this with you because I want us to remember and realize that when our Lord said these words to the disciples, these were words of rebuke. They were sobering words. He says, do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. The Talmud says, a child tells in the street what its father and mother say at home. And the question we should all be asking in the light of this, do not hinder a child, is, what are the children in our home learning? What are the children in our churches learning? Do they realize that they are valuable to us? Do we engage them on a spiritual level? What about our home environment? Do we engage them spiritually? Do we speak to them about spiritual things? Do we sit with the Bible and talk to them about the things of life? One of the things that is so clear when God gives his law to Moses in Deuteronomy is the precious gift God has given us in time. The time he's given us to walk in the highways and the byways and to talk to our children about these things. To speak the truth of God's word into their lives at every point. If we find ourselves as Christians in this mindset of, well, there's church, there's Christianity, and this is like life, and we just do life, and we don't really mix the two, or really that we don't talk about the one with the other, we're not saved. We're not saved, and we're a hindrance to our children, because if our love for Christ does not translate into the everyday things we do, into the daily activities of our lives, if we can't sit with our children and speak to them about the spiritual truths that God wants them to learn from what we're going through on a daily basis, something's wrong for us. And so the question is, are they learning? Are they seeing in our homes the love of Christ? Are mom and dad and older siblings teaching them by their outward actions? Yeah, we have our struggles. We have remaining sin, but there is a throne of grace, and we come to that throne of grace and we acknowledge our sin, we acknowledge our wrongdoing, and we repent of it. We shouldn't have done this, kids. We shouldn't have done that. We'll make sure we don't do that again. Why? Because this is what God's Word says. And we want to yield to Christ. We want to love Him and submit to Him. And in the heart and the mind of every parent should be this warning. Do not hinder the children. Is your life, is my temper, is my disposition at home hindering my children? Because if I don't realize it when they're children, when they get older, it's too late. Are our children confronted with the aroma of life in Christ, the love of devotion, or the wretched smell of hypocrisy that stains everything and kills everything? It's an important question. Verse 14 elevates the spiritual capacity of children for all to see. But the second thing I want us to consider is how Jesus thinks much of children's faith. We know He thinks much of children. He loves them. He sees them spiritually capable. And now I want you to consider what He says about their faith. Look at verse 15. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." It's very interesting because the word "by no means" in the text here is the word is a very strong word, we'll put it to that way. One New Testament scholar, William Lane, says this. He says, "The solemn pronouncement is directed to the disciples." Think about that for a moment. Our Lord's rebuking His disciples. These are the followers of Christ. These are the closest to Him. And this pronouncement is directed to the disciples. But if it has application to the disciples, beloved, it has application to us. It is very pertinent for us. It is important for all of us to realize that the Lord confronts us by the gospel. And He confronts us about our nature and the condition of our hearts and the importance of the condition of our hearts if we are to enter into the kingdom of God. And really what our Lord is saying very plainly, very clearly, this is no mystery. He's saying it as plain as possible. And remember what context He's saying this in. He's just spoken about divorce. He's dealing with the pride of His disciples. He's dealing with some pretty nasty stuff coming out of the hearts of men. And He's basically saying to us, no one will get into the kingdom of God unless he or she receives God's salvation like a child. No one. There are no exceptions to what He's saying here. But my question and your question should be as you look at that, what do you mean, Jesus? How do we understand this? How do we apply this? Now, firstly, I want to dismiss the notion that coming as a little child means innocence. It doesn't infer innocence. And the reason I say that is because if you have had a 2-year-old, you know there's no innocence. That can be pretty wretched. No, there's no innocence. We're all born in sin. In nature, we're born in sin. From our wombs, says David, we go astray. And neither does, like a little child, also suggest the wondrous subjective states we often find in children, such as truthfulness or receptivity or simplicity or wonder. And all those things are precious and they're beautiful. We love them in our children. But that's not what Jesus means. He's not talking about that. So what is he talking about? Well, let me tell you very simply. What Jesus has in mind here is an objective state in which every child who has ever lived, regardless of race, culture, or background, has experienced, and that is helpless dependence. Every single child in the world, absolutely, completely, totally, objectively, subjectively, existentially, whatever way you want to look at it, is helpless. Abandon the child and the child will die. They are utterly dependent upon their parents and upon those who would help them. And in the same way, folks, in the same way, it is with every child who is born into the kingdom of God. Children of the kingdom enter the kingdom of God helpless. That is why God says that He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Children of the kingdom enter it helpless, ones for whom everything must be done. Everything. There is a special hymn I love to sing. It is the hymn Rock of Ages. And in that hymn, we find this stanza. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Friends, I don't think there is anything. There is no other fundamental meaning for verse 15. I think that's what verse 15 means. And the question that you need to ask yourself is this. Have you come to Christ like this? Have you come to Christ like this? Have you seen your utter helplessness without the grace of God? One man put it like this. It is grace and grace alone. Or is it His grace plus your nothingness? We can bring nothing. We can bring nothing. We have nothing to give. We have nothing but our sins. We have nothing but our nakedness. We have nothing but our brokenness. And the realization that one is as helpless as a child, when you realize that you are naked, this is one of the first things Jesus says in His Beatitude, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. They realize they are naked. They have nothing. What does it do? It fosters humility. It fosters humility. You know, our Lord Jesus gave reference to this connection when in a similar but a separate statement He said this in Matthew 18 verse 3 and 4. And it's very interesting because that passage is set in the light of offenses in the church. And it's set in the light of those who turn away from Christ and how we deal with it. And He says this in Matthew 18 verse 3 and 4. Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You cannot strike bargains with God. You can't come and say, you know, God, I'll serve you, but I want this little corner of my life to myself. I'll do this, but I'll do that as well. No. You come naked. You come wretched. You come empty. You come bankrupt. You come helpless and hopeless. That is the only way God will receive you. The only one. And here is the tragedy, is that the world refuses to come to Christ because of It's self-respect. You know, I have dignity. I have self-respect. Really, that's a euphemism for pride, friends. There is no room in God's economy for pride and independence. My friend, if you think you can live your Christian life and at the same time be proudful and independent, you've got another thing coming. You've got another thing coming. Galatians says, God is not mocked. Do not be fooled. God is not mocked. You can fool people. You can pretend. And you can do a good job of it. But God will expose you. And He will bring your pride down. And either He will do that in repentance, where you are a broken person and you have nothing more but only your nakedness to give to Christ, and your wounds and your sorrow, or you will break your pride in hell, where you will last, where you will live forever and ever. Come as a helpless fool. People will say, how degrading, how humiliating. But our Lord Jesus is very clear. That is the way you must come. As a baby, in profound submission. Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? You want me to run to the top of the mountain? I'll do it. You want me to go to the depths of the sea? I'll do it. What would you have me to do? Your will is my command. Now look, notice what happens to the waiting children. Look at verse 16. He took them up in his arms, he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. He blessed them. You know what's a blessing here? Is to realize that children didn't hesitate to come into the presence of Jesus. They were comfortable with Jesus. They could tell He loved them. Can you see them in your mind's eye laying their heads against His chest? And Him putting His hand on their heads and blessing them. In fact, one man says he did more than they asked. And he's right. For the word translated blessed is actually does a little bit shallow in our English. It actually means fervently blessed, doubly blessed. And Christ did this with a joyful heart, with a fervent heart. They refreshed His spirit for us. These children blessed Jesus, and He blessed them. Let me ask you, I know this probably sounds, maybe you think it sounds goofy and it sounds all emotional and stuff like this, but if that is your heart and your reaction to this, then you need to be humble. Don't you desire to be held in the arms of Jesus? Don't you desire the Lord to hold you close to His chest? In fact, I want to say, eternity will reveal in reality that's all we ever wanted, to be close to Christ. Look at John, the apostle of love. What's one of the most beautiful expressions of John's faith? He was one who lay with his head on Jesus' bosom. That should be the heart and the cry of every one of God's children. To lay with your head on Jesus' bosom. And I want to encourage you as you go through the waters of baptism. I often say lay long at the feet of Jesus. And that's dead right. We need to lay long at the feet of Jesus. But lay with your head on the bosom of Jesus. Speak oft with your Lord. Talk with Him. Share your burdens with Him. Walk with Him. Let Him be part of every part of your life. When you think of that picture, I want you to remember that one of the greatest blessings that our Father has given to us in giving us His Son is that we can call him Abba Father. How many of us as children remember those periods when we've been hurt and broken, or maybe even just needed a cuddle to crawl up into the laps of our daddies and to lay with them and to hug them? That's the language. This is the blessing that the Lord wants to give to us. I need to close. And I think it's important for us to see that Jesus thought much of their faith. And he elevated the faith of children. But I think it's also equally as important to understand, no one will receive the kingdom of God unless we have this helpless dependence and humility. Our Lord Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Amen. I'm going to ask.